And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for speaking to our hearts today, enlightening our eyes, our ears, our hearts. We thank you that you cause us to turn and be healed as we hear the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been speaking to you from Mark chapter 11 quite a bit. We've talked about faith for several weeks now. Not because I'm a broken record, but because the Holy Spirit, when he hovers over a subject, I just hover with him. Amen. God told Moses, you stay put till you see the cloud move, right? And so that's how, you know, to me, a Holy Ghost preacher should follow the Lord is when the cloud stays on a subject for a bit, we stay there till the Lord's done. And then when we see the cloud move, then we move on to something else. So we're still talking about faith. Amen. And we'll do it till Jesus comes if necessary, because he said it's going to be hard to find faith in the last times anyways on the earth. Who can find it? But Mark 11, 23, of course, we have seen in this verse that there's our part in moving a mountain, isn't there? Yeah. Right. We all have a part. Yeah. And what is that part? Speak. Amen. Last week we talked about from Psalms chapter 8, out of the mouths of babes and infants, yeah. Amen, you have ordained strength. And so God has used, he's designed the anatomy of our physical being even to be the mouth is the release of God's power and strength. And what did he say in Psalm 8:2? He said there that it will take effect against God's enemies. Amen. Is there an enemy in your life? Has the devil come against your finances? Has he come against your kids? Has he come against your home life? Has he come against your job? Maybe at the workplace there's a lot of turmoil around you. It's time for you to say something. Amen. Be childlike enough that out of the mouth of your mouth, amen, a childlike mouth in the Lord. Now, I'm not calling you a baby, but out of your childlike faith, express the praise of the Lord. Express the word of the Lord and watch him change the situation. Amen. Amen. What we're learning is that there's more been left in our hands than we previously thought. As I said earlier, we're always looking and saying, God, come on, move. Move, God. Move, God. What do we got to get you to do to move? And God's saying, it's your move. Say something. Amen. There's a mountain in your way. You've got to say something. And so today we're going to learn about an additional key that's also in our control and unlocks faith's power or hinders it. You know, a lock and a door can allow somebody to go through or it can forbid somebody to go through, right? That key is, you know, which way you turn the key determines, are we going to be stuck on this side or are we going to go on through? Mm-hmm. And what we're going to talk about today is faith and forgiveness. Say it with me, faith and forgiveness. Now, as we get into the story, Mark 11, we're not going to rewind the whole story, but we're going to start in verse 20. And as we begin reading, remember this, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? I want this to stick in your mind because there's a lot of unusual culture in the Bible. Right? There are plants and trees and things talked about that sometimes we don't understand. Jesus approached this tree and he saw that there were leaves on the tree, but it says in the scripture that this was not the season for figs. So does it make sense to you naturally that Jesus would go up and get angry at the tree for not having figs on it? Well, no. That seems right, right? I mean, if it's not time for an orange tree to produce the oranges, if the oranges aren't supposed to be out yet, why would you get mad at the orange tree, right? But see, fig trees are a little different. That when they come into leaf, there's actually a pre-harvest fruit that's there. It's called a toksh, if I'm pronouncing it right. It's a Hebrew word. And that toksh fruit, it's a smaller fruit. It's a small fruit, and it's edible. It's supposed to be there when you approach a fig tree and it's in leaf, even if it's not the season yet for the full figs. Does that make sense? Yeah. But that's not in Scripture. So there's an example there where you've got to do a little digging. You got to study a little culture, a little history, maybe some agriculture in order to understand the Bible, okay? But I want you to be clear on that. And every time I teach on it, I'll probably bring it up because even for myself in recent years, I've thought, now why again did Jesus get mad at the tree? You know, but there was supposed to be a pre-harvest fruit there and Jesus didn't see it. Now, here's the symbolism. The Jews in his day, and especially the religious leaders, stood in a place of saying, we are righteous. We keep the law. We're self-righteous. What were they doing? They were putting out leaves as if they had fruit. Are you with me? They were putting out leaves as if they had their act together. And they didn't. They needed a Savior. Did they not? They needed Messiah. And he came to them, and instead of receiving Jesus, receiving what he could have brought them, they put out leaves as if we got it all together. And when Jesus came to them, he discovered they did not have it all together. Yeah. the tree did not have the fruit that it was promising to have.
That's right.
So you see the symbolism? Mm-hmm. This fig tree was symbolic of the nation of Israel at that time. Now let's begin reading in Mark 11, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That's after Jesus had cursed it. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them. Notice who was asking the question, first of all. Peter. And Jesus answering saith unto, not Peter. Every word in the Bible is important. Notice this. It's very significant. It should have read, and Jesus answering saith unto Peter. Wouldn't that have been natural? That's what we would expect. And I'm not trying to make a mountain out of the point, but the point is that Jesus got very specific. Jesus answering saith unto them. Who is he talking to now? Not just Peter, but the chosen. The 12, right? He's talking to the whole 12. He saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that, now he's looked past the 12. Let's slow down a bit. Look at verse 23. For verily I say unto you. Now if the verse before had said, and Jesus answering saith unto Peter, for verily I say unto you, we would also take that to mean who?
Peter.
But Jesus is expanding this truth. And I want you to see this is very important. Because this truth is not just for church leaders, church evangelists, prophets, great men of God. No. Jesus answering said unto them, the 12, he expanded the answer beyond Peter, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, now he's looking beyond the 12 and he's saying that whosoever, and that word whosoever echoes through eternity. It speaks to us. It speaks to our children. It speaks to our children's children and everyone who will ever read the scripture before Jesus comes. Got any whosoevers in here?
Yes.
It's very important that you understand this. Because this is not just a Bible verse to stand back and watch somebody else do. It's something for you and I to do. We are that whosoever. Amen? All right, let's read on. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, hope you underline that, circle it, highlight it, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let's read on. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Note that verse 23 and 24 are very different. And I want to say this about Jesus. His words are so powerful that one verse can speak to us a volume of sermons. Verse 23 we've been on for months, right? We haven't even touched 24. Because why? It's talking about prayer. We haven't touched on praying. We've been talking about saying. You see the difference? There are times when God says, it's your move. Speak to the mountain. There are times when we are to pray. And that's talking to God about the situation. But there's a difference. You just got to know. And how do you know? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you, is it time to pray or is it time to say? So verse 24 is talking about praying. There's time to talk to God about a situation. Verse 23, there's times to talk to the situation. Are you with me? And who's supposed to do that? Whosoever, right? Not just Peter, not just the 12. Whosoever. Whosoever believes. Amen? That's who the talker is supposed to be. All right, let's read on verse 25. And when you stand praying, now he's changing gears altogether. But it's significant to what we're talking about. When you stand praying, do what?
Forgive.
If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may. Circle that word may. If you have the King James Version or a similar version that uses that word may or can, C-A-N. That your heavenly Father may forgive your trespasses. That's a very key operative word right there. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's where we're going to focus today. That your Father in heaven may. Say may. What is that? That is a word that talks about permission. Say permission.
Permission.
It's not that God's standing up in heaven go, I dare you. I dare you not to forgive him. I dare you. And watch what I do. No, he's not up there ready to fire unforgiveness your direction when you don't forgive a person who's offended you. But he's saying here, when you forgive on earth, you unlock the permission for heaven's forgiveness to come your way. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's a permission idea that your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Do you see the difference? Mm-hmm. It's important for you to see the difference. Because
yes.
We're always, our natural mind's always looking for an angry God, right? Since the fall, right? Adam did what? He hid from God. He's afraid of God. And God's not up there saying, I won't forgive you because I'm going to be mad at you till you get it right. No, he's saying, the key's in your hands.
That's right.
If you don't forgive, you have locked me out.
Amen.
I want to forgive you. I sent my son to die for you, to pay for your forgiveness. But when you don't forgive one another from the heart, what happens? You tie my hands. Did you know you and I can limit God? We can tie his hands literally here on earth. How do you do it? By unforgiveness. This is very basic today, folks. If you're looking for something outlandish and exciting, you probably have to go home and turn the TV on. But it is Super Bowl Sunday, isn't it? Is that today? All right, I thought so. All right. But this is basic. That your heavenly Father, look at it again with me. I don't want you to miss this. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Our willingness to forgive, if you're taking notes, this is a good quote. Our willingness to forgive here on earth authorizes God's ability to forgive from heaven. I'll say that again. Our willingness to forgive here on earth authorizes God's ability to forgive from heaven. Peter, the apostle, later described this in his own book. He said, he that doesn't forgive is short-sighted, having forgotten that he was cleansed. Having forgotten. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You're in line at the store. You're tempted to get impatient because things aren't happening as quick as you like, or you get stuck at the train here in town. Alvin has a great train. And it can hit you at the least expected moment. And sometimes when you're in a hurry. It's easy to get impatient, isn't it? And forget that God has been patient with you. Don't forget. Don't be short-sighted. People will give you plenty of opportunity, won't they? They're good at that. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Flip back one book. Matthew chapter 18. A familiar story about forgiveness. There was a man who owed a great debt. Did he not? If calculated in gold, it would have exceeded $14 billion. Say billion with a B. That's what we're talking about. That's why Jesus used the extreme measure that he did. In other words, it was unpayable. There was no way. He said, Lord, forgive me. Look at verse 26. The servant fell down, worshipped him, worshipped the Lord, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Liar. No way. You'll never pay it back. It's more than a lifetime of wages. Jesus used this extreme illustration to tell us we could never pay him back for what he's given us, for the debt cancellation he's given us. Verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him. He canceled the debt. He didn't, you know, he could have said, okay, I'll have mercy on you. Pay me back $20 a month for the rest of your life. And your kids' life, and your grandkids, they'll be paying me $20 a month too. He could have said, I forgive you, I'll let you go, but you got to pay me back. Don't miss this in the story, it's very important. He not only had mercy on him, he what? Ever had your debt canceled?
Yes.
It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Somebody, you don't deserve it, you couldn't earn it, right? And someone just said, I'll just cancel the debt. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. That's what Jesus did for us.
Yes.
Do you understand this?
Yep.
If you don't, the Holy Spirit may allow you to trip on your face a couple times this next week to see you need forgiveness too.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Yep.
God will let you go through a season, a wilderness season. Listen, if you won't humble yourself, he will let you go into a season where you learn great humility and you'd never forget again what it's like to be forgiven. Amen? But don't make it hard on God. Don't make him do that. $14 billion owed versus, do you know what the other man's wages were? Look at verse 28. The same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's about 3 months worth of wages. 3 months. 3 months. It's about $4,000 compared to $14 billion. Are you with me? You see the difference? Jesus is very extreme. Now look what he did to him. He laid hands on him. And that wasn't to get him healed. He laid hands on him. And he took him by the throat And he said, pay me what you owe. And later, the original king, the Lord, heard about it. And it made him mad. And he brought him in and he said, did I not cancel your whole debt? Why are you doing this? Now, let's skip on down to we don't have time to soak in the whole chapter, but look at verse 33. Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. Say wroth. You don't want to be on the wroth side of God. Amen. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You can act like Darth Vader, grab people by the throat, not let them off the hook. Well, it's going to happen. The Lord will be wroth, and the tormentors are coming. I don't even understand that. I can't explain it. And on this side of the cross, you'd think we would all be exempt from it. But I'm telling you, this forgiveness thing is an eternal principle. Amen. It didn't stop working. This story that Jesus told did not stop its operation just because of we went through the cross in grace. Yeah. If you don't forgive, you're upsetting God. Yeah. And you are opening the door, I'm telling you, for demonic entrance in your life. Yeah. We don't want to ever talk about that. It's not a very pleasant subject. But I'm telling you, Jesus made it very clear here. And there are Christians who are tormented because they have become short-sighted. They have forgotten they were forgiven. And they've quit doling out the forgiveness, the debt cancellation that was given to them. Are you with me? Yeah. It's very important we keep it flowing. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Yeah. Amen? That's good preaching right there. Yes. Verse 35, I hope you'll underline this in your Bible. Few from your hearts, from your hearts, from your hearts. From your hearts. Why does he say this? Because it's very possible to be outwardly gracious, civil, even smile at somebody whose back is full of your knife daggers, stabbing them day and night. If eyes could kill, if looks could kill, if hearts could kill. And we as Christians sometimes are guilty of this. You're civil on the outside, but you got aught. You know, got milk, got aught. You don't want to have aught in here. Jesus said, if you from your hearts, what is the heart? You know, when we talk about that Old Testament scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence. I always like to clarify this because sometimes the Bible words to us have a fluffy meaning, but not real nitty gritty, you know, rubber meets the road kind of meaning. The heart is the place of attitude. The heart is the place of your thoughts. What are your thoughts toward that brother, that sister in the Lord? That husband, that wife, your child. The devil will try to stir up strife with anybody. Amen. Even your closest loved ones. He will try to put aught in your heart. And Jesus said you got to forgive them from the heart. Say, from the heart.
From the heart.
This forgiveness effectively empowers or impedes our faith. That's why I'm preaching on it today. Well, number one, because the Holy Ghost told me to. But number two, because it's so important that forgiveness can either empower, can release your faith seemingly effortlessly, or it can impede. It can totally stop you up like a well or a pipeline that's been clogged up. You ever had a clogged pipe?
Yes.
I mean in your house. Clogged pipe in your house. It's not a pleasant thing. Those pipes are meant to let the water out. Amen? And a clogged pipe. Listen, it's possible to be a believer and have clogged pipes when it comes to faith. Amen? And the easiest way for Satan to trip us up is with aught in our heart. Like I said, you can still be pleasant on the outside and still have stuff in here that you haven't dealt with. Amen?
That's right.
Look at 1 John chapter 3. Would you flip over there with me, please? 1 John 3. It's right near Revelation, right near the back. 1 John 3. 1 John. Now, this is the John who wrote also the Gospel of John. He wrote Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And his brother was James, who was killed by Herod. It's not the same James that we read in the Bible. That's James, the Lord's brother, the Lord's human brother. But this is John the Apostle. Let's read about what he says. Look here in chapter 3, verse 18. Let's start with verse 21. 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, say whatsoever.
Whatsoever.
Wouldn't it be great to know that everything you asked for, you got with God? How cool would that be? This verse right here is about to unlock the key to that. How to walk in that kind of effective prayer life. Look at it. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And verse 23 tells us what those commandments are. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and what?
Love
one another as he gave us commandment. I call this effortless receiving. And we talked about at the beginning of the service, how do we reverence God? How do we prepare our heart to come into God's presence? Just walk in love. It's pretty simple. It's not hard, is it? If you're walking in love, you got no reason to be ashamed before the Father. If you're loving everybody around you, you got love in your heart for your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, even the noisy neighbors, right? You got love going out. You got nothing to stand, but that would cause you to stand shamefully before the presence of God. And it's the same with your prayer life. I call this effortless receiving. Write that phrase down if you're taking notes. Effortless receiving. What's the key to effortless receiving from God?
Love.
Just make sure you're walking in love. Amen? And John tells us this. Now, remember, this is the same John who at the Last Supper was leaning against Jesus' breast, his chest. Men have chests. So John was leaning against the Lord's chest, right? They kind of ate, you know, they didn't eat in chairs back then. They lounged around a table about this high, right? And they kind of sat around on pillows on the floor, like kind of laying over like this, you know, while they're eating, popping grapes in, Ben, you know? And John's leaning. He's so close, he couldn't get enough of Jesus. So he's leaning against Jesus. And Jesus let him do it. He didn't say, I'm the King of Kings. Don't you lean against me. No, he let John get close to him. And as John leaned against the chest of Jesus, what do you think he heard inside that chest, beating in that chest? War drums?
Love.
He was the Messiah. He'll come with war drums next time. But this time he came with what?
Love
beating in his chest. And, you know, historians tell us that they believe that John was the youngest apostle. He was possibly 17, 18 years old at this point in time. He was the young. There's a beautiful painting I'll show you next week. It's Peter the Apostle and John the Apostle running to the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. It's so powerful because it really shows the contrast of the age of these guys. The young bucks were running with the older fellas, right? These old sailor fishermen. And John was young. He was a teenager. And he's leaning against the chest of Jesus and he hears the heartbeat of Jesus. And that's why the theme of his books, when you read all through John's books, what do you see? Love, 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 love. It's just all through there, right? You know, it takes a childlike heart to give love. Look back at verse 18 in the same chapter. What does it start off? It says, my little children, right? My little children. You'll see that phrase all through the book of John, all through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. My little children. Here's a man who is young in age, but that doesn't mean necessarily immature. Tender. Can we say this? The young are tender. He understood tenderness. He understood the heartbeat of Jesus, and he understood love. It takes a grown-up to complicate things, right? This is not, it's not complicated, but it is challenging to the flesh. Is it not? To walk in love is not complicated.
Nope.
A five-year-old can get it. But it is challenging. It's challenging to your selfish heart and my selfish heart to walk in love.
Amen.
Adults are real good at getting even, right? You heard people say, I don't get mad, I get even. We're proficient at picking up an offense, carrying it around for life, nursing it until it grows hair, and perpetuating its memory like a tombstone, which will eventually mark the death of all of our dreams and all of our potential when we hold on to offense. This is the effect of unforgiveness. Revelation 12:12. I mentioned this at the men's advance last weekend. I got a little bit interrupted with my message because a tree fell over and crushed my car in the background. David Spears looking out the window like he saw a ghost. I think a tree fell over on your car. Now, what do you do in that situation? You got two choices. You could run out and get your car, which I wouldn't have been very good at, but because it was kind of in hold. You know, it was on hold. My car was on hold literally beneath that old tree. Thankfully, insurance is going to cover it. Have no fear. We're good. But, you know, I just kept on preaching, but I was a little bit distracted at that moment. So there were some things I didn't get to say that I'll probably let out a little bit here today. But look at Revelation 12:12 with me. Revelation 12:12 tells us a little bit about the devil's demeanor in the end times, what he's going to be like. Mm-hmm. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice heavens, you who dwell in them. Why? Because the devil had been kicked out of heaven. John saw the vision of that. Satan kicked out of heaven. But look at what he says next. But woe to the earth and the sea because the devil's come down to you. Uh-oh. Well, look at this next phrase. And he is filled with, fury. Or the King James says, great wrath. Remember what we read in Matthew 18 about when you don't forgive, you make God wroth? Those words are related. Wrath and wrath, they're brothers. But because he knows that his time is short. And I mentioned at the guy's advance, we talked about this, that the world is constantly provoking us to rage. Because this is the nature of the devil. He is in a fit of rage at this moment because he knows his time is short. And he's always trying to stir up this thing called rage, fury, wrath in man. The Greek word for that word fury was translated there. Let's see, and I'm looking at the, wrath in the King James. That Greek word is thymos, T-H-Y-M-O-S, thymos. It's where we derive the word, where the company that originally invented it derived the word thermos. What does the thermos do? Keeps your drink hot, right? And the Greek word thymos, it's from the Greek, right? The word thymos means a glowing heat, a heat that continues, right? And slowly builds to, you might say, it's boiling up, right? It's like this, compare it to like this idea of an inflaming wine which drives the drinker mad or kills him with its strength. Rage will do that to you. It'll drive you mad. Maturity chooses to address problems when they arise. Say, when they arise.
When they arise.
Flesh takes the path of least resistance. It's like water or electricity. Was it electricity that does that, or water, or both? Some of you electrical guys in here can tell me. It takes the path of least resistance. Your flesh will take that path, and instead of direct settlement of the issue, it will lead to a damaging eruption. Just like a volcano. Does it remind you of a volcano, what we're talking about? Wrath. A boiling up. A glowing heat. It just keeps building and building. You know, if you don't deal with forgiveness in your heart, that's exactly what happens. That may take years and years and years, but that is exactly what will eventually happen. It will erupt like a volcano. Now, when we talk about volcanoes, many people think of the famous Italian city, Pompeii. You ever heard of Pompeii? There's a big volcano there back in 79 A.D., right after the time of Jesus, 79 A.D. The city was buried beneath 13 to 20 feet of ash and pumice. About 13,000 plus lost their lives in the volcano of Pompeii, the famous volcano. But that was not the worst volcano in history. I did a little search yesterday while I was studying. I said, I wonder what the worst volcano in history was. Do you know what it was? Anybody know? Class? Raise your hand if you know. No. It was Mount Tambora. Ever heard of Mount Tambora? I hadn't either until I studied it. It erupted in 1815. It was on the island of Sumbawa. Ever heard of Sumbawa?
No.
Neither had I. In Indonesia. Sounds like a good island name, doesn't it? Let's go to Sumbawa today. It killed some 70 to 200,000 people. They don't know the actual numbers because it happened in 1815, right? It's kind of hard to calculate. And when a volcano that big erupts, it just doesn't kill the people in the immediate area. They say that those gases, those poisonous gases, they can travel, right? So there's islands all around there. Killed some 70 to 200,000 people. It was the largest eruption ever in recorded history. Mount Tambora. You learned something when you came to church today, didn't you? Sumbawa. Now, I want you to note, in this description, I want you to note the similarity between people's hearts and the description of this volcano. Listen to this. Following the eruption, Mount Tambora's previous height was reduced from 14,100 feet to 9,350 feet, about 35% reduction. When you erupt in rage, what does it do? It will reduce you. In the eyes of your peers, your coworkers, your family, nobody respects an outrageous person, do they? It will cut you down. The magma chamber beneath the Tambora, you know what the magma chamber is? That's the vault that holds all that liquid lava stuff coming up, right? The magma chamber beneath Tambora had been drained by previous eruptions and underwent several centuries of dormancy. Means everybody thought everything was cool. But it wasn't cool. Because what happened? The magma chamber got refilled. I was in traffic the other day coming back from Deer Park, and there was some construction going on, so we were kind of narrowed down to a single lane coming on Dixie Farm Road. And we were at a light, and, you know, it was like kind of at standstill, so I hit a little note on my phone, and light turned green. I didn't see it. Car in front of me went out about 40, 50 feet, and the car behind me didn't like that. I didn't see it. So they hit the horn. They didn't just tap the horn nicely. They hit the horn. You ever been behind somebody or in front of somebody who's hitting the horn? I mean, you can feel the wrath coming from their car, right? And I felt the wrath. And I remember that bumper sticker I'd seen years ago that said, "Keep honking, I'm reloading," right? Yeah. I didn't think it. I just remembered it. And I threw that thought out and I said, no, I should pray for these people. They're obviously having a bad day, right? Let me tell you more about Mount Tambora. Tambora's volcanic activity reached a peak that year, 1815, culminating in an explosive eruption. You ever been in an office situation at work when somebody had an explosive eruption? It was heard on the island of Sumatra, which is some 1,200 miles away. Ooh, that's a loud explosion, isn't it? And you say, wow, what's their problem? Well, maybe their magma chamber just got refilled, right? I was in an office years ago, and my boss and the guy who had initially trained me in the piano business, they got at odds. And I happened to be out the day, I don't remember where I was, but I was out of the office the day that Mount Tambora erupted in an explosion that could have been heard at the island of Sumatra. And those guys went at it, from what I heard later, the story. They were cussing and yelling and screaming, and there was an eruption in the office. Well, that doesn't just happen because somebody stubbed their toe. Yeah. That happens because somebody let the magma chamber be refilled after years and years of dormancy, right? They looked okay on the outside, but something triggered an explosive eruption, and it all goes back to unforgiveness. Yeah. And years of unforgiveness will cause an eruption to happen like this. One more point about Mount Tambora. This eruption contributed to climate anomalies the following year in 1816, which became known as the Year Without a Summer. And in North America and Northern Europe, in the Northern Hemisphere of Europe, crops failed, livestock died, resulting in the worst famine of the century. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us this: if you fail to take in the grace of God in your life and you let bitterness grow, it will do what? It will defile many. It will defile many. When this volcano in some unknown island none of us ever heard of, right, erupted, it affected the whole planet. Folks, you got to deal with unforgiveness.
That's right.
I'm getting near the end of my message. I know the time's getting late, but let me say this. Wrath and fury, deal with it. Spot it when the enemy tries to bring it. You know how you can spot it? Your attitude changes towards somebody. You catch yourself being a little smarty. You catch yourself being a little short. You catch yourself in your mind kind of wishing that they had made a mistake in their description or whatever. You kind of wish that person would stumble. That's a clear indication you've got ought. It needs to be dealt with. One more verse of scripture. Actually, two more. Romans 12. Go there real quickly with me. Romans 12. We're going to deal with this today. If this message hits you in a time, in a season, this message hits any of us at any given time. Amen? This word from the Holy Ghost can be a correction at any point in life for any of us. So don't feel like you're an especially bad person if today me preaching on this happens to hit you between the eyes. Like you clearly see in your heart, you go, oh yeah, the Holy Ghost must have known I got something here I got to deal with. Today we're going to deal with it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. We're going to open up the altars because we're not ashamed or afraid to say when the Lord's dealing with our heart, we come forward, don't we?
Amen.
That's the kind of church we are. We got open altars here and nobody condemns anybody. Amen?
Right.
Romans 12:19. We're not going to embarrass anybody, but we're going to deal with this stuff today because we don't want any Mount Tamboras erupting around here. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, aren't you glad he starts off that way? That's good. You know, right before he's going to hit you between the eyes. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Wrath will bring you to a place of temporary insanity. You'll literally lose your mind in the moment if you let wrath overtake you. It has that effect. Like I compared it earlier to maddening wine. Wrath will literally overtake you and cause you to do crazy things. When I started my job at Grumman Aerospace, my first job as a young married man, Terry and I were in love, broke, And God just blessed us. He got me a job, praise the Lord. And we were loving life, but I got this job. And on the first day of orientation, this man named Frank, I don't remember his last name, doesn't matter because I want to hide his identity anyways, but kind of a funny man, came in and he was giving us an orientation on getting along in the workplace. And he said, "You show me a fool and a wise man fighting in the street, and I can't tell you the difference between either one of them." And it's always stuck with me. I thought that was so funny the way he said it. He just, you know, he just had a great way of saying it. And it's so true. You show me a man who's wise and has walked all his life in integrity, upstanding in the community, and all of a sudden he lets the temper fly, and the guy he's fighting and fist to cuffing, you can't tell the difference between the fool and the wise man. Why? Because rage will make a fool out of you, no matter what you were before you started into it. It makes way for devils, literally. I hope you see that from Revelation 12:12. Rage is the nature of the devil. I didn't realize this till recently, but someone brought it to my attention, and it was so true. The most scared being on the planet is not people. We shouldn't be the most scared. The most fear-infested creature on this planet is Satan himself. He knows his end. He knows his time is short. That's what the scripture told us. He's filled with wrath. He's also terrified, right? He knows the magma chamber he's heading to, filled with fire. The lake of fire literally is his future, and he's terrified by it. And he wants to induce wrath in us. But God says here in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine. God's saying here, it's mine to pay back. It's yours to forgive. Amen? It's God's place to pay people back who hurt you. And he does it justly. And you know what else? He does it mercifully. He'll give the most evil monster on the planet a lifetime to repent and turn. And sometimes they do, right on their deathbed. And God forgives them and brings them into heaven. They may have been horrible their whole life, but that's how merciful God is. It's God's place to pay back, and he will justly pay back evil. Amen? I've seen him do it in my life. When I have turned over situations and said, "God, your justice, I will not pay back evil for evil." I've seen some pretty heavy justice come down. And not where it killed somebody, but where God embarrassed them and elevated me. Praise the Lord. God is that good. He's that just. And he says, don't give way. You give way to vengeance. Let vengeance be mine. Let me avenge. It's yours to forgive. I've told you before that word forgive, F-O-R being the prefix, give being the last part of the word, it means to not give. Someone gives you a load of junk, you forgive by not giving back to them what they gave to you. Are you with me? That's what forgiveness is. And the Lord dropped this phrase into my heart the other day. He said this. Write this down if you're taking notes, please. No right to wrath. You and I have no right to wrath. Hey, that's a great way to live, isn't it, Tony? Live with no wrath in your heart. Let God be the one who at the end of time metes out justice. He's the only one who can. Do it justice, right? Do it justly and correctly, and it doesn't destroy him. But wrath will what? He'll destroy us. We have no right to wrath. How can I say that? Because of Calvary. Amen? At Calvary, God dealt with all the wrath he would ever pour out against humanity. I know this is hard to imagine. What happened on October 7th last year was hideous, was it not? And like one commentator said, they said, don't call these people animals. That's degrading animals. Right? We agree with that, right? These are monsters, what these people did. But you know what? Even in situations like this, we're called to mercy. Yeah. No wrath. Why? How can we do that? How can we not come down hard in wrath on even people committing such evil? Because of Calvary.
That's right.
Because of Calvary. Look real quick, one last verse, and then I'm letting you go. After we pray. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We'll probably spend more time on this another time, but I'm just going to hit it real quick. Isaiah 54. Verse 8. Isaiah's right near the middle of the Bible, right near Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, right near there. Isaiah chapter 54. You know, Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied during a time of national collapse. His nation was literally collapsing all around him because of idolatry. And they were being judged, and they were about to be carried off into slavery. And in the midst of this, Isaiah had some wonderful things to say. So anytime you're reading the prophets, know this. You're going to see a lot of gloom and doom, but you're also going to find these wonderful golden nuggets all throughout where God says, but you know what, Israel? I'll redeem you. I'll forgive you. I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to redeem you and bring you to a place of prosperity. And God prophesied some things that are actually being fulfilled in our generation. Right? The desert shall blossom like a rose, right? These are happening right now in Israel because they are a 2,000-year-old prophecy or greater, 2,700-year-old prophecy that is being fulfilled even to this day. But I want you to see this. When God promises to Israel things like, I'm going to cause you to prosper and bloom, etc., he's really talking about, he's looking beyond their national rebuilding. He's actually seeing the time period that was beyond the cross. And because of grace, because he poured out his wrath on the cross on Jesus, that's why Israel can be rebuilt again. Amen? But look at, so the prophecy has double meaning. Look at verse 8 in Isaiah 54. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth. That's a familiar word, huh? Sound like Mount Tambora? With thee, nor rebuke thee. Amen. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And he didn't just have mercy on Israel, he has mercy on you and I. And he has it because of Calvary, because of the cross. Amen. Stand together with me. Hey, we're going to close out today by acknowledging what the Lord's doing in our hearts. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, this word is for me for this moment. I know exactly what you're talking about because the Lord's shown me exactly who I'm mad at. Right? If God's dealing with your heart today and you say, this is my day, I got to make this right. I've got aught in my heart. Listen, this is, as I said, this is not an embarrassing thing. We all at any given time fall prey to this. That's why the word reminds us over and over and over and over. I'm going to open up the altars right now. I don't care to know who it is. I don't want you to line up and say, Pastor, it's you. We had that happen in Bible school once. Everybody hated this one worship leader because he's just a grumpy fellow on the outside. And they had this day where the Holy Ghost fell and everybody felt convicted. And they said, now, if you have aught in your heart towards somebody, you should go to them and confess it to them. And so I went out, just like about 20 other students did, to this one guy's office. And we were lined. I got there. I thought, is this the line? It was a line out the door for this guy because everybody had aught. Anyways, so I don't care who it is in your heart. But listen, I don't want us to just leave church without being doers of the word. So if you're in this place today and you say, I know this word is for me and I've got to deal with some ought with the Lord. Come on, just come on up. I'm not talking to you in the mic. I'm not embarrassing you. But the Lord needs you to respond so he can unlock a key called faith in your life. Some of you will find that healing flows in your body when forgiveness flows from your heart. Are you with me? Now's the moment. Respond to the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to plead. And this is not a peg in my belt. It's not a peg in my, you know, whatever, that I have some people up here. But I know that there's more than one or two or even five probably that say, I've got aught. Hey, let's just get rid of it before it becomes a magma chamber that refills like Mount Tambora and explodes and shakes the earth and causes famine. Amen. Defiles many. Come on, anybody else at all? You just say, I want to get it out today. Today, I want the anger to go. I want the wrath, the boiling, the thymos, the heat that I've been feeling in my heart. I want to let it go today. Anybody else? Come on, the Lord's gonna help you. He's gonna clean your heart, and healing. As I said, bodily healing so many times is connected to our heart condition. Amen. We thank you, Father. Now, those of you that are here, would you just lift your hands to heaven? Because you got to know, there's no embarrassment, there's no shame in what you're admitting. You're a bold person to come up and say, I got to deal with this. And so just lift your hands to heaven, because even now, the acceptance of the Father is being poured out upon you. The favor of God is being restored in your life as you've given it to him. And I just thank you, Father, right now, by the Holy Spirit, you help us all to release anger, to release ought, to release hard feelings, disappointments, frustrations even, Lord, that have created a boiling in our life and an evil, Lord, a seed that would tend to come up and erupt in damage to us and those around us. But Lord, right now you're cutting it off at the pass by the Holy Ghost right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, right now for moving and restoring love in our hearts as we release those. Now pray this with me. Say, Father, All of you out there too, if you're out there and you just didn't feel to come forward, just pray this out loud. Father, I release that person. I release that situation. Because of the cross, I know that my lifetime debt has been canceled, forgiven. I'm not short-sighted, Lord. I won't forget, Lord, what you've done for me. Jesus, your love, I receive afresh in my heart. And now pour that love in and cause it to flow out toward these who have hurt me, toward situations that have bound me, to disappointments, to frustrations. I release now your forgiveness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, right now, your blessing, your liberty come on these, Lord, today that needed to hear this word, all of us. If we didn't just need reminding, Lord, if you happen to find us in a place that we know right now that there's aught, Lord, but also we need reminding just to keep us on the straight way. Help us right now. Empower us by the Holy Spirit. And may we never forget the love of Jesus and the debt he's canceled in our life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I declare to you today you're free. Amen, you're free. Your debt has been canceled, and you can release any debt no matter how bad it is against you. And the devil will try to come and say, it's just, they hurt you so bad. Well, don't listen to that voice. That's called self-pity, and it'll kill you. Self-pity will kill you. It'll open the way for devils. You just say, no, Jesus has forgiven me. I have the power to forgive anybody. Amen? You have the power to forgive because of what's been given to you in Jesus. Amen? Hey, well, would you give him a big hand today as they go back to the seats? Bless the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your power released in these lives today. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us to prepare the way for a great year of faith. And we declare, Lord, we will be those whosoever's that release faith in power, in boldness, in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great day in the Lord.